And of course, happy Father's Day. Yeah. I have like a really cool fact. None of us would be here today without fathers. Fun fact of the day. The world would not be in existence without our Heavenly Father. So thank God for our Heavenly Father, most of all, the creator of all heaven and earth, the giver of life. And last but not least, thank you all very much for keeping a surprise birthday party secret from me for 2 or 3 weeks, however long you guys were posting it behind me and not telling me. You just can't trust people at church. You never know what they'll put up behind you. Oh, thank you. Okay, that's a good one. That's a good one. So thank you all for all the birthday cards and gifts and your presence, especially physical presence, that is, that was there at the party. Really appreciated it. It was a great surprise, a great honor. You guys are awesome, so thank you very much. Now we'll dismiss kids to Children's Church. Ages 3 to 5th grade have classes available over in the East Wing. If you could take your children there, sign them into class, please. Remember to get them after service. That's always very helpful. The janitors aren't sure which closet to put them in at the end of the week when they're cleaning. That was a joke. That's a joke. And also, the nursery is available if you have children 2 years of age to zero behind the window titled Bookstore. Feel free to take your kids there and hang out if you want a little more privacy. And as always, they're welcome to sit right here with the whole family because we love family. Amen. Family is future. And we love the future of the kingdom of God that we see here in the Clearwater Valley and the world. And are excited about what God is doing abroad and in our personal lives here, the growth, the development, the increase of believers in Him is awesome. So if you don't see that, look out beyond and into the world and see those that are coming to Christ rapidly across the nations. It's pretty exciting. And then, of course, you read the Bible and it gives us the end of time stuff, and that's exciting, but we don't have time for that today. We're in the middle of this maintenance check series. As fathers, we need to have some maintenance checks. And you as ladies also need to have some maintenance checks in your lives. Today we're going to talk about worship, work, and honor as we continue to move through the Ten Commandments. We're picking up in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. So last week we talked about God, the object of our worship. Have no other God before me, serve only me, the Lord God Almighty. God is the one, the only. And putting our full trust in Him, we talked about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham believed God for the promise. He had faith. And then he had the big failure. He tried to fulfill the promise for God. And then we had the future. He finally trusted in God once again, and God brought the promise at his time and not Abraham's. And then the future was Isaac pushing forward, which God asked him to lay on the altar. Do you trust me holy with everything, Abraham? And of course, he said yes. So this week, as we jump into verse 4, Exodus chapter 20, the next commandment, number 2. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. We're not to worship anything over God or put anything in the place above God. And sometimes that can get confusing in our lives. And you see all around the world many things that are worshipped of objects. And to me, it's baffling thinking about the Israelites being in slavery for 400 years, God miraculously moving them out through a whole process of miracles that they eyewitnessed. These were physical, visible miracles. Amazing. And then they fashion this golden calf out of all the gold in the camp to worship and say, this is our God. It's like, seriously? And the bummer is, I don't think we as human beings have got that much smarter. We're like Abraham in the moment of faith and say, yes, God, I believe your promise. But then the moment a trial comes, or the doubt or the fear, and we say, well, I'm going to have to help myself invent my God to serve, or invent my God to worship, or find something else that I can cling on to rather than continue in my faith in who you are. And it just baffles me that they saw those miracles and then they build this calf out of the gold and they're like, this is our God, we're going to worship it. What do you worship in your life that's not God? Or what do you give time and energy and finances and service to instead of God when he's asked you to give to him? Because that's a God you've placed before him. And the image of an engraven idol is basically something that is man-made or made by man's hands. Do you know that this right here can become an idol before God? It's made and fashioned. It is the spoken word of God that was written down. But we can trust this, love this, enjoy this more than we love and enjoy and experience and trust who it's revealing to us. You know, this building can become an idol before us. And we can love and trust this building and respect this building more than we love and trust and respect God. I'll give you an example. I was at a house one day when I was younger. There's a Bible sitting there on a coffee table. Kid runs by, knocks the Bible on the floor. The man gets angry, yells at the kid, screams at the kid, "What are you doing? That's my Bible!" And just destroys this kid. Verbally destroys him, abuses him verbally because he knocked his word on the floor. Which we should respect to honor the word of God because I believe it's truth and it is the word of God. But that's placing it higher than where we have God in our lives. Because God wants us to love him and love his people. And if we're protecting this by hurting his people, possibly our priorities are out of place. So what do you put above God in your life? A couple of examples of my personal life. I love sports. I love competition. And I used to be an NFL football fanatic. I used to watch all the games every week. Of course, we only got three stations on our TV growing up, and one of them was the NFL channel. I don't even know what that was, but we had it. So it was like I almost didn't miss a game. It was like I had to watch games. I wanted to watch games. I knew all the players and all the teams and all the stats and stupid stuff. But I came to a point as a young man, a young adult, where I felt that God asked me to give it all up. Saying, "Arby, you're spending all your time and energies paying attention to this, watching this. And sports aren't bad. I still love sports. I just don't let them override what God's asking me to do or take priority in my life." So that's one thing God asked me, "Hey, this is an idol before me. You're worshiping and loving this more than you're worshiping and loving me. You're spending more time with this than you're spending with me. So come away." Another thing, one of my funnest things to do in the whole entire world is chase hound dogs through the woods. I love hound hunting. It is the most fabulous sport in the world, in my opinion. And I could do it every day of the week, all year long, and just enjoy it every day. I love watching the dogs work and hearing the dogs work and seeing the whole circus. Sometimes it's a circus. They give you a hound hunter permit for a reason. And so you can go find your lost dog. They don't give you a bear hunting permit or a lion hunting permit. It's a hound hunting permit. But it was something that came between God and I. Because I would often say before I was in any sort of leadership role, what looks better to do this Sunday? Go to church, worship Jesus, or go chase hound dogs and bears and lions? Guess what I would pick 9 times out of 10? Let's go chase hound dogs. So it was I would hunt 2 days a weekend, which most of you know there's only 2 days in a weekend. I would hunt 3 or 4 nights a week after work. And I loved it. But God said, "Hey, Arby, your priorities are out of line. This is an idol you've set before me. And I can't do the work I want to do in your life unless you will yield it or render it unto me." And I was a little rebellious. And I was like, oh, God, I just can't do that yet. I'm not ready. So he sent the great American gray or Canadian gray wolf to start eating my dogs while I was hunting them. I don't believe it was purposely sent by him, but it was definitely a wake-up call. Like, hey, God, you got my attention. And so I gave my dogs away to my friends that I hunted with and haven't owned one since. I'm really sad about that. But what's your idol that you set before God? What are you spending all your time and energy on? What are you investing in? Emotionally, mentally, intellectually, financially, spiritually. What are you investing in? Is it good or is it God? Because God calls us to have, to make for ourselves no image before Him. That could be the image of your bank account printout at the end of the year. That could be the image of the perfect family. We've got to have the perfect family, and that's a higher priority than worshiping God. Because the Ten Commandments are set up to draw us closer to God. They're set up to draw us back to God, into a heart of worship for God. That's what they're set up to help us. They're like guardrails on Highway 12. Do we want you to drop off big cliffs? No. Do we want you to go in the river and drown? No. So we're going to put some guardrails on your life to keep you pointed back to God. Some people look at these, well, oh, God's just a bunch of rules, and He's always trying to tell us what to do and where to go and how to get there. No, what He has is guardrails in place to protect us, to shield us, so that our hearts continually stay in communion with Him, so that we can continue to experience and enjoy all the blessing, all the relationship that He has in store for us. So trust God. When He gives us these commandments, they are to better our lives. They're to enrich it. They're to add value to you and I. Verse number 5, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So it's vital that we serve God and Him only. God is jealous over you, meaning He wants your attention, He wants your affection, He wants time with you, He wants to hear your voice, He wants you to vocally speak to Him and say, hey, these are my needs. God, this is what I need from you. God, this is what I enjoy from you. God, this is what I'm thankful for about you. He wants to hear your voice, communing with Him, speaking to Him, engaging in relationship with Him. Verse number 6, I love this piece of the promise. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. These two verses often echo in my head when I'm at a point of making a decision. Is this a decision that is going to harm the next 3 and 4 generations beyond me? Or is this a decision that's going to impact the future of 1,000 generations beyond me? And again, guardrails. Which decision are you going to make? And I look at that and go, well, this one's definitely going to impact 3 or 4 generations negatively. This one's definitely going to impact 1,000 positively. So I'm going to make this choice. Again, it's there to help us and help our future and those beyond us. So here's a question we often ask ourselves or others will ask of us. How was worship today? Because, you know, worship is the whole service. It's just not the music and singing. It's the first coming in obedience to God, attending with the body, meeting regularly, sitting under the teaching and preaching of the Word, giving an offering and tithes in obedience to God's Word that He asked us to give. It's all a part of the worship service. It's not just the singing and the music. So how was worship? Some say this is something that must be removed from our Christian vernacular. Like, how was worship? And most of us would immediately, well, I liked the first song, but the second song, I didn't really care for that one. And the third one, wasn't my favorite. I would have do use this one, but the fourth one, that was awesome. I liked it. So how is worship is a question only the object of our worship can answer. So what is the object of your worship? I used to be really bashful and shy in the singing and playing of music parts of worship. And I would stand in the back row and be like hands in the pocket, like, I'm not moving. And I would sing really quiet because when I was transferring from a boy to a man, my voice was really horrible. And before that, I was in choir and had a really good voice. And then it started going, I love Jesus. And people would make fun of me. So for years, I would not sing in church because I was made fun of so much. I quit choir at school. I quit singing in church. And I would just stand back there and, we love Jesus. Yeah. But now I don't care. Because I know who I'm here to worship. I'm here to worship my Lord and my Savior and my God and my King and the Creator of heaven and earth. And I like to be in front so nobody distracts me in worship. Because otherwise I'll be like, I'm a little ADHD. I'm like, squirrel. Wonder what he's doing. Well, it looks like he went fishing this week and he's got flies in his hat still. I know me. I get distracted. I like to be up front where there's only the team in front of me, and hopefully they don't distract me. I mean, the gal on the keyboard is pretty good looking. For those of you online, that's my wife. But I don't want to be distracted in worship because I want to worship God openly and fully, and it just to be he and I communicating in the singing portion of worship. And probably if you ask the guys on the stage, I sound pretty bad sometimes. Because I'm just letting it rip sometimes. It's like, Arby, you're way off key. Stop. You might be messing somebody up that's trying to stay on key. Maybe you guys don't do that, but I do that. So our answer to this question is revealing about what was really worshipped. What is the object of your worship, or how was your worship today? Our experience has become the gauge, thus revealing that we, in fact, don't worship God. We worship our experience of worship. In essence, we worship ourselves. How often have we left a service guilty? I'll be the first one to say I'm guilty. That was a horrible service. I didn't get anything out of that. Like, I didn't like the music. They didn't have the drums going. Like, if you don't have drums, I don't like your music. And the pastor's message, I did not get that at all. Like, he might as well have been speaking Greek because I just didn't get it. Have you ever left a service? Don't say it if it was one of mine. Have you ever left a service thinking that? I have. But then later on as I'm sitting with it, God's like, Arby, who are you in service for? Were you there to listen to that guy speak? Were you there to listen to that team sing? Or were you there out of obedience to my word that governs your life and to give me honor and praise and glory? It's like, ooh, do I have to answer honestly, God? Because honestly, this time, I was there to get something for me. I was not there to lay it all at the altar for you. I say, God, this is my heart of worship for you. I'm giving up my day to come be in your presence with your sons and daughters to bring you glory and honor and praise through singing and lifting up of hands and praise to you, to listen to the teaching and instruction of the truth of your word over my life, to give of my tithe and offering out of the ability to incur an income that you've given me talents to do. God, I'm here to worship you. Idolatry is a very sneaky thing. Any engraven image or anything crafted or manufactured by the hands of man that is between you and God, it's not okay. It's not acceptable by him. Verse number 7, the manner in which we worship. So the object of worship is God, our worship to God and God alone, first place in our lives. And now the manner of worship. The third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Wow. Lord, help me to never misuse your name, because it says he will not hold us guiltless. When we stand before him on judgment day, it will be guilty. Guilty as charged. How do we misuse the name of God? The most common interpretation of this passage is in cursing or profanity. They talk about God, and then they talked about what the beaver did to the river. Some of you will get that later. But that's the most common way we talk about misusing the name of God. Another way is we use it for our own benefit. We use the name of Jesus for our own benefit. And possibly this could be as great as embezzling. It could be as great as setting up a scheme in the name of Jesus or a church foundation and embezzling money through it to line your own pockets and your own livelihood. So this is one reason with Loving Hands down the road that we operate as a ministry to the community. We've been very careful. And when we begin setting it up in the beginning, all right, how do we want to run the finances? How do we want to do this? We don't want to mix the community blessing with the church and have people thinking, oh, well, they just built this big building off the community's back. So in the beginning, we said, okay, we're not using $1 from what's taken in at Loving Hands to do anything at the church, to pay for the church, the mortgage, the lights, the bills, anything. So we have not done that in the 16 years, 17 years, whatever we're at now. Looking for somebody to... We're somewhere in there. We've been running Loving Hands for that long. But we have not taken at the Life Center $1 from that. But what we do is put the tithe from that into a fund that the church does manage, but then it goes back into the community. So the profits from Loving Hands go back into our community in the form of light bills and phone bills or gas to get the doctor's appointments or motels for people traveling through or for house payments or propane payments, or the list goes on and on and on, or helping support youth programs or youth events in the community or other community events. So last year, we were able to give over $35,000 back into our community, which is awesome, yeah. If you want a place to volunteer to help support our community, Loving Hands is it. It's all about community support, and it goes back into, we have a team that oversees that and decides who gets what, and we have some guidelines, of course, in place for that, but we're able to pour back into our community. But in the beginning, we said, well, God's entrusting us with this, and we could misuse his name and take those funds, and well, any excess funds go into pastor's vacation fund. Or whatever. But we wanted to live honorably, full of integrity, and be able to look the community in the eye and say, we are not taking your free donations and turning them around to benefit ourselves up at the Life Center. We wanted to say, your donations are helping your friends, your family, your neighbors in the community. And so that's why we do what we do down there at Loving Hands. And it's awesome. Some other ways we can use the name of the Lord God in vain. By making false oaths. No, I swear on the Bible, I swear on God, I swear in the name of Jesus. When really we're lying, but we want to bring in the almighty power and say, if I put this stamp on it, you can't contest it. Like that's, I swear on mama's grave, I swear on daddy's grave, I swear on God Almighty. We misuse the name of the Lord. His name is to be honored and regarded as holy. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. Another way we can do that is in conversation. I run into this a lot as a pastor. Well, God told me to do this, or God told me to say this to you, or, and once you put that stamp on it, my hands are tied. I'm not going to argue with God. And if you're telling me face to face, God told you to do it, okay. A better way to approach that was, hey, pastor, I feel like God is asking me to do this. Could you give me some counsel and guidance, or would you be in prayer over this matter? And then we can come together in agreement. And I'll say, oh yeah, I totally believe this is what God has in store for you. Or I will say, I don't believe this is what God has in store for you. I believe it's a distraction. And if you wait for his timing, you'll get the promise he has in store for you. So I'm always very careful to throw that word out there, if God told me, or God directed me, or God said to. I'm always very careful in doing that, because I want counsel in my life. And I know once I throw that out there to my counselors, their hands are tied. They're like, God's already spoke to you. What can I say? Because if God really speaks to you, what can anyone say? I've had times in my life when God has spoke very clearly and evident to me. Of course, I still seek counsel. Say, hey, I want some guidance from my spiritual fathers. I'm having this situation. I feel like this is what I'm supposed to do. What do you think I'm supposed to do? Or would you be in prayer about this and get back to me within 24 hours or 3 days or whatever? And most of them say, yeah, we'll get right back to you. I'll be in prayer. And they really take it to prayer. And then we get together and we come into agreement with what I'm feeling. Well, sometimes we just use that to get what we want. Well, I want to move to Hawaii, so I'm going to tell my wife. I really don't. She would know that would have to be God. It'd be the last place I'd want to move. At least one of the last. But I'm going to tell my wife, hey, God said we need to pull up the family and move to Hawaii. I could pull the trump card. That's the trump card, in my opinion. When you say God told me to, that's the trump card. It's like, wow, if we don't, when we move back to Kamei, I did tell her, God is calling us to this. And there were several things that lined up and several people I had praying that lined up. It wasn't just Arby saying this. I said, God specifically is calling us back to Kamei. The last place either of us wanted to come at that point in our lives. But thank God for counselors and wisdom and the Lord God Almighty and his hand. Jumping on down. Number 8, verse 8, Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Again, this is a day that God has set up not to take away your fun, not to take away your pleasures of life, but a day to commune with him, to restore, to refresh, to rebuild, to re-envision. It is for your benefit. And verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God is a fan of work. It says in various places in the Bible, if you don't work, you don't eat. The laborer is worth his work. He's worth his wage for his work. We are supposed to be workers. We are supposed to be busy, physically, spiritually busy, doing what God's called us to, but not forsaking the Sabbath. Verse 10, he even goes this far. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. So he even goes as far as the sons and daughters, the servants, the animals, the livestock. Everybody takes a day off and does no work. But they take time to refresh, because we're a lot better off if we work from our rest instead of work for our rest. If I just put in enough work, I can have a day off and rest. But how much better off are we if we take a day off and rest and then work from our rest? Oh, I'm so refreshed, I'm ready to go. Instead of going, oh, Monday's here already. Oh, great. It's going to be another long week. God invites us to rest. And here in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Lord God gives us the example himself, God of all creation. Look at all he did in 6 days. Wow. But he still said, okay. Do you think God really needed a break on day seven? All powerful, almighty, ever present, all knowing. I'm pretty sure he didn't need a break, but he took a break to give us the example, to set the bar. I'm taking a break. Arby, you take a break. And to be honest, this is probably the hardest commandment I have to live out, because I'm a workaholic. Hi, my name's Arby. I am a workaholic. I've spent most of my adult life working 100 plus hours a week. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of it. Didn't serve my family well. Didn't serve my wife well. But I served work really well. But I've come to a place to being okay with taking time off and saying, God, this is for you. And it's still hard to do every single week. I struggle with it every single week. Like, God, there is too much to be done. I know too many unsaved people. I know too many people that are hurting and broken and desperate for help. I know too many people struggling in life right now to take a day off. I know too many people. But God says, take a day off. There, inside Arby, real struggles every week. But God tells me, he instructs me in his word. His commandment to me is, Arby, take a day off to honor me, to sit with me, to refresh yourself in me. In verse number 12, the fifth commandment, this one goes along really well today. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. How well are you honoring your mother and father? I don't have to honor them because of how they treated me when I grew up. I don't have to honor them because of how they treat me now as an adult. I don't have to, or is that what the Word of God says? Only honor them if they treated you well? No, it says honor them because they're your mother and your father, and regardless of the past, the present, and the future, they deserve your honor. Even if you're 60 years old and your parents are still in their 80s, they deserve honor because the Lord God Almighty says it. It's one of the top 10 guardrails in your life. Honor your mother and your father, especially on Father's Day, right? And it's even given with a promise. Do you want to live a good long life? Honor your mother and father. And then they won't say things like, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. If you want to live a good long life, honor your mother and your father. So I had this really great honor today. All my kids came, gave me a big hug, said Happy Father's Day, squeezed their little arms around my neck. But my youngest, my 9-year-old, of course, we're talking about maintenance checks, right? I'm always maintenance checking myself, and you know, how am I doing as a husband? How am I doing as a father? How am I doing as a friend? How am I doing as a pastor? How am I doing as a leader in the community? How am I doing as a leader in the church? I've got all these things I'm always checking in my life. Like, how are you doing, Arby? Because if not, I'll go off the rails and then be lost over in the mountains somewhere and like, oh, I've abandoned everybody and everything. I should have done some maintenance checking. Because now I'm stuck out here and we're out of oil and antifreeze. We do maintenance to keep us operating and running well consistently. So I'm always gauging my children, looking at their spiritual, physical, mental, emotional growth and development. How are they doing? Am I coaching them well? Am I training and teaching the principles of God's word, instilling them into their lives enough? Because there's always, at least for me, there's always that fear as a parent, like, what if I screw them up? Really? I worry about that. Maybe I worry about, what if I screw the whole body of believers up in the Clearwater Valley? That's something that weighs on me every week as I prepare a message. But my daughter yesterday says, Dad, I want to take you to breakfast at the rodeo grounds for Father's Day. Okay, sounds great. And she goes, but I'm buying. Okay. Sorry. She messed me up. And I said, well, you want the whole family to come? She said, no, Dad. This is just me and you. She's given me honor, a place in her life as her father. So we're sitting there at the breakfast table, and we're eating and having a good time, and there's people all around, and they bring us our food, and I'm going to sneak over here and get a tissue. And they bring us our food. Of course, there's people all around us that we don't know, and she's sitting there waiting. I'm like, you ready? And she goes, yep. It's like, will you pray, Dad? And we're not perfect. We don't always pray before meals at home, and we get halfway through and go, wait, did somebody pray? No, stop. Whoever has the least amount of food in their mouth right now gets to pray for the meal. But just the idea of her waiting to give time and honor to God, to give thanks to God for this meal we're about to receive. It's like, okay, coaching's not going too poorly. We're doing something right. And then she slips this little card out of her purse, slips it under my arm. Here, Dad, this is for you. She'd got me a card with her money, wrote in it. She wrote, sorry, I forgot your birthday. But this is your birthday card. It was hilarious. The whole card was just hilarious. And I'm so glad to have you as my dad. I hope this is a special day for you. I hope you really enjoy it. I'm so glad you came to breakfast with me. And I was hoping you would, because I planned to give you this card at breakfast. And then inside the card is $5. And she said, and the $5 isn't a gift, Dad. I owe you $5. So some time ago, she wanted something. She wanted to buy it, didn't have the money. She goes, Dad, can I borrow $5 to get this? I said, yeah, sure, which I would give her the $5. I had totally forgot about it, but in her mind, she's remembering she owes a debt. So recently, she's been asking, Dad, what are some extra chores that I can do around the house to make money? I'm like, well, you can do this, you can do this, you can do that, and put a price tag on everything. And because they already have chores around the house, because you eat, sleep, and breathe at my house, so you have chores, right? Because the workman is worth his wage. There's no free rides. But all along, for weeks now, maybe over a month, she's been thinking, I owe Dad $5. She knows she has a debt, which she didn't have a debt with me as far as I was concerned, but in her mind, for me, it was a monumental moment of her seriousness about life and debt she incurs, which we teach our children young, don't incur debt. But she's thinking about that in the back of her mind. And what a moment on Father's Day for me. Just to see, let's wait and pray. I want to take time and honor and make you special, Dad, or make your day special. And I want to pay back this debt that I owe you. It's not a gift, but it's what I owe you, Dad. So it makes me happy. It's like, oh yeah, check engine light just went off for a little bit. But I'm teaching her to worship, teaching her to work, and teaching her to honor. So as you maintenance check yourself this week, how well are you worshiping? How well are you working? How well are you honoring those around you? The Lord God Almighty, primarily. We need maintenance checks to keep us going and going and going. And they're there to be our guardrails, to guide us, to direct us, to get us to where God wants us to be. I'm going to turn it over to Wayne. God bless you guys. Happy Father's Day. All you fathers out there. Wayne, would you come, please?